Good morning. It's good to see you all again this morning as we return to our study. We've been in John 16 for a time now, but before we even start that this morning, I want to point us, we've done the Apostles' Creed, we've done a memory verse. Let's take a look at our church vision while we're at it. What is it we're about? Why are we here? Jackson, you have that up there? It's in my slides, actually. What is our vision for our time together? Oh, it's there. It's just not there. I was waiting for it. Okay. As Amherst Baptist Church, it is our vision that every one of us becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God the Father and to the building of His kingdom. Our intention in being here is not just to put in our time to check off a box to say, I think I'm supposed to go to church, so I do. Our intention in being here is that we might grow, that we might be the people God's created us to be, called us to be, and is now equipping us to be, thriving in our own lives, multiplying and spreading the gospel to others, and being joy-filled in such a way that those others want to know. If we walk through our life depressed and anxious about every little thing and have no joy, how are we different from the world? It is our joy that distinguishes us, and it is Christ's joy in us that is displayed. So I encourage you to have this idea. How am I going to live my life today? Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled, following Jesus Christ for the glory of God and to build His kingdom. That's why we're here. So, that brings us back to what have we been studying for quite a while, the Gospel of John. Over these past few weeks, we aligned our teaching, our where we were in the Gospel, with the dates on the calendar, as it were. We wanted to be in John 19 for the crucifixion on Good Friday, and we wanted to be in John 20 for the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And last week, we finished up John chapter 20. But to get there for those dates, we kind of ran past John 16 and 17. So we're coming back to those. We don't want to overlook them. There's just so much in there. The next few weeks we'll be in John 16. And I want you to know these few chapters, John 13 through 17, is just so full of teaching and hope. It is this time, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, the night of His betrayal, the night of His arrest, the night that He was tried by the Jews and they decided it was time to kill Him, the night before He was tried by Pilate and Pilate said He was innocent, and yet He turned them over to Jews to be crucified. The night before He spent several hours with His disciples. And we've been spending time on this. John 13, we actually started teaching in John 13 last July, and we went all the way through October to get up to John 16 where we stopped. Now, we're not going to try and recap everything that happened in those 4 or 5 months or whatever it was, but I do want to give you an overview of where we are to get a setting of where we've been. I've used the phrase before that we're drinking from a fire hose. It's just so much coming in just these few hours. The disciples really didn't have a chance, if you think about our capacity to learn, our capacity to hear and understand. It was just too much all at once. But God is faithful. John wrote it down, and we can study it. There was just too much for them to grasp. All that Jesus was demonstrating, declaring, and teaching. Why couldn't they grasp it? Well, there was too much, for one thing, but we were reminded, I think it just last week, that in Luke 18, we're told that it was kept from them. They weren't able to understand because the understanding was kept from them. It wasn't time for them to understand yet. And as we get into today's message, we're going to hear Jesus say to them again, I've got more to tell you, you're just not ready for it. But there is so much that He thought they were ready for, and He did tell them, that we want to study this morning. So to get the gist of where we are, the setting of John 16 is this same passage, John 13 through 16 and even into 17, the prayer that we're going to talk about in weeks to come. All of these things happen in just a few hours. The first thing I want to talk about is just the upheaval in the disciples' lives. They've been traveling with Jesus, things going on. They've recently had the issue of Lazarus dying and being raised from the dead. There's some remarkable, miraculous things going on. The Jews have tried to kill Jesus a number of times. They've picked up stones, and so they've been in the midst of that. But just in these few hours, the upheaval that they faced. Jesus, the master, the rabbi, Rabboni, washed their feet. That should have never happened. Somebody else should have done that. One of the disciples should have expressed themselves as a servant to the others. And that was the example that we're to follow, is to be that servant. But Jesus washed our feet? What is going on? In that same few hours, he said, one of you is going to betray me. In those same few hours, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And not just Peter. Later in the chapter 16, he says, all of you are going to desert me. You're going to go to your own home. You're going to leave me alone. During these few hours, Jesus said at least seven times, I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the one who sent me. I'm going away. They didn't know what that meant or what it would mean to them. And lastly, at the end of chapter 15, he told them persecution was coming. That if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. In fact, you get into chapter 16 and he says, the time is coming when someone who kills you will think they're doing a service to God. But Jesus isn't trying to scare them. He's trying to prepare them. In these same hours, he gives them a few commands. Love one another. Three different times. Love one another. This is my command. Love one another. He tells them not to be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Don't be troubled. Don't let this get you upset. All this upheaval, take a deep breath. Don't be troubled. And remain in me. Remain in my love. Remain in my word. He's giving them commands. He's preparing them for the time he won't be there, and they don't understand he won't be there, even though he just told them seven times he's going away. So there's this upheaval. There are these commands. But even more supportive and encouraging and equipping, he has declared a series of promises. When we're in chapter 14, I know I said a couple times, promises, promises, promises. Not in a way that was like, oh, those are empty promises. There was just a pile of them. So let's take a look at those. He told them, I'm preparing a place for you. I'll come back for you, chapter 14. You will do the works that I do, even greater works than I do, also in chapter 14. Regarding the one who loves me by showing me he's obedient to my commands, that's his demonstration of love. What's true of him? Well, the Father will love him. I will love him and reveal myself to him. And the Father and I will come and make our home with you. What kind of promises are those? There's all this upheaval, but Jesus is saying, listen, we've got a plan. We're going to take care of you. We're going to come to you and make our home with you. He promises them peace. He promises them joy. He promises them answered prayer. He promises them that the Father will send the Counselor. Two different times in chapter 14, and now in chapter 16, he says, I will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It is this promise of the Counselor where we find ourselves in John 16 today. He's mentioned the Counselor a couple times. We're going to review that. But in chapter 16, he lays it down. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Not send you into it, not push you into it, guide you to walk with you that you might know all the truth. Jesus is informing, describing, and promising a change in their day-to-day lives. I'm going away. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's a necessary and beneficial transaction. However, they are so distressed and distraught that they, again, can't see, hear, grasp, or understand the truth. They are overwhelmed. They are confused. They are fearful. Their minds are perhaps turned selfward, as ours would also be. As Jesus has just said, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. But now, Jesus is coming back to the matter at hand, but now the Spirit is coming. I want you to know there is a good thing that's coming out of me going away. So let's read this passage together, John 16, verses 5 to 15. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look into your word directly, to hear what Jesus said directly to his disciples, may it register with us what it really means and what it, how it really is applied in our lives to bring you glory, to transform us, to make us the people you've called us to be for your glory and none other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 16, starting in verse 5, But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. So Jesus, he reintroduces this issue of the Spirit, but he also introduces this question of, you're not asking me where I'm going. But if you look back in chapter 14, you actually see that Peter asked that exact question. Sorry for my microphone. Peter asked that exact question back in chapter 13, where are you going? On the one hand, at that time, it may have been more specifically a question of physically where. You said we can't come with you, so where is it you're going? And now perhaps it's more of a spiritual question of where are you going, how are you getting there, what's going to happen to you in the meantime? You've just talked about persecution. You talked about people being killed. Where are you going? They weren't asking that. They were so self-focused because, as Jesus says to them, sorrow has filled your heart. Do you ever get so sad, ever sorrowful, that you don't think straight? You can't see what's going on around you? That's what was happening to the disciples. And Jesus said, you've completely forgot about where I'm going. You're not asking that question anymore, where I'm going, because sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus has said multiple times he's going away, but they're no longer concerned about where that is. They're concerned about the fact that he's going away leaves them without him, which, by the way, is a situation we don't have to worry about because the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. What are they going to do when he goes away? Their minds are focused on that. Sorrow has filled their heart. Nevertheless, Jesus says, even though you are not following my conversation completely, I have more to tell you. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. Now, this should be an attention getter. Jesus uses it throughout his teaching. You heard it from different translations in different words. Verily, verily, truly I say to you, listen up, depending on your translation. And here he says, I'm telling you the truth. You're concerned that you'll be left without me, but I'm telling you the truth. It is to your benefit that I go away. How could that be? I'm with Jesus. I'm with the Messiah. I walk with him. He teaches me one-on-one. How could it be better? Jesus says, listen up. It's better. It's to your benefit I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Two opportunities. They're not options. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you guys decide. Do I go or not? He's telling them, if I don't go, this counselor doesn't come. It's to your advantage that I do go, and the counselor does come. And that, in fact, is what's going to happen. That is for your benefit. It is this in this translation that Jesus is communicating. We can see now in hindsight, with Scripture in hand, that Jesus is about to complete his part of this one eternal plan. He's going to die. He's going to be buried, he's going to be resurrected, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father and do what? Sit down. Raised to the right hand of the Father and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his part at this time is complete. Now, as we read in the Apostles' Creed, he's coming again. But what's going on in between? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit carry out his part of the eternal plan. This one eternal plan, unchanging, is that way because it is the plan of one eternal God, unchanging. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son has done his work. He's about to finish up. It's good for you that I go away and the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes, because he has a part to play now. But as he taught him early that evening in chapter 14, again, he's mentioned the Holy Spirit a couple times. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now, you may recall that this another counselor is another of the same kind. In the same way that Jesus has been with them as a teacher, as a mentor, as a trainer, as an equipper, as a companion, as a comforter, in the same way, another comforter of the same kind, another counselor of the same kind, comes the Holy Spirit. This term refers to being a counselor, a teacher, an advocate, someone to stand in on your behalf, to intercede on your behalf. Likewise, during that same teaching back in chapter 14, he said some other things about the counselor. Verse 26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. Jesus has told them things. They didn't understand what he told them. They don't remember what he told them because it just came so fast. The Spirit's going to come and remind him of all of that. What a great promise. And the Spirit will be with each of them individually, as opposed to Jesus, who is with them in person, but, if you will, as a man, limited in how many people he could have a connection with. The Holy Spirit comes to teach and reach every one of us who believes. Now, interestingly, John is the only writer who uses this term counselor. He uses it four times in the Gospel, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he uses it one time in the second letter of John, where he uses the word advocate. It's the same Greek word, and he's talking about Jesus. One eternal God, unchanging. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of them has a role in our lives as counselor, teacher. And so the Spirit has come to take on his part in that. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He'll teach you and remind you of all things. 2 John 2 says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a counselor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies the judgment for our sin, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. It's one who comes alongside, one who represents, one who intercedes. You're getting this, right? You understand what I'm saying? The God who created all things wants to stand by you, live in you, and serve in that role to lead you, teach you, remind you, guide you, that you would be who he wants you to be. The promise of the Holy Spirit is no small matter and should not be overlooked or minimized in any way. John 16 tells us the Spirit is coming. Now, just as Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, the Holy Spirit also has a role related to the whole world. And Jesus speaks of that first. When you get to verse 8, when he comes, that is the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. This word convict, it's the same root as the word convince, and it means with victory. So in our terminology, we'd say when someone convinces us of something, we have victory over our doubts. We're confident. We now know for certain. And the Holy Spirit comes so that the world will know for certain about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, about sin, because they don't believe in me. It's Jesus speaking. The world has to be convicted about sin because they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe there's a God. Someone, and only God can, needs to convince them, convict them, have them without any doubt that there is such a thing as sin. It is a wrongness. It is a brokenness in our relationship with God. Somebody's got to do it because they don't believe in Jesus. And so the Spirit has to come and convince the world that there's a problem. But he doesn't leave it there. The Holy Spirit convinces the world about sin and about righteousness. Because I'm going to the Father, you won't see me anymore. I'm going away. I can't do this anymore. The Holy Spirit is coming to do this, and he's going to teach the world about my righteousness, that I truly am righteous. The fact that I'm going back to the Father is demonstration that I'm righteous. I wouldn't be going back if I weren't righteous. In Romans, Paul tells us that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection. Here, we find that he's being basically declared righteous because of his ascension. So there's this sin problem. The world needs to be convinced that there's a sin problem. They also have to be convinced that there's a righteousness opportunity through Christ, his righteousness given to us, imputed to our account as if we were righteous. Okay, so there's the problem and there's a solution, but there's also judgment. The Holy Spirit is coming to convince the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan has already lost. People need to know that that is true. There is not a second side to sign up for because he might win. He's already lost. There's a problem, there's a solution, and there's a deadline. Judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit does that in the life of the world. I think it's clear that the Holy Spirit also works in our heart, not always convicting us, but convincing us that there's changes needed. There's still sin in our life we need to deal with. There's still righteousness in our lives that we need to live out and declare to others. But the judgment that he convinces of doesn't apply to us because we stand under the blood of Christ if we are believers. There's a problem of sin, there's a solution of Christ's righteousness, and there is judgment that is coming. These are broad brush things, really. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Oh, okay, well, what's that mean to me? Well, there's a whole lot more that's going to change for the disciples. Much, much more is about to change. With Christ's death, the Jewish sacrificial system is made complete or obsolete. In fact, the new covenant is established in his blood. The new covenant promised back in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it's now in place where God becomes our God. He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He writes his law on our hearts so that it is our inclination to live rightly. That comes when Jesus dies and is resurrected. That's all coming, but he can't tell them about all that right now because they are sorrowful. Sorrow has filled their hearts. Even more unexpectedly for the Jews, Jesus could have told them now, oh, and by the way, the Gentiles are going to be part of the family of God too. This mystery that we hear about in Paul's writings, Jesus doesn't even mention it to them. He cares for Gentiles. He heals some. He expresses blessing to some, but it's not clear from Scripture that he ever made clear to the disciples this is what was going on. The Gentiles will be part. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. They can't handle what he has said, and so they certainly can't handle more. There's more that you can't grasp. I'm going away, but there's a plan for that. The Holy Spirit is coming. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Verse 13. That's why it's a memory verse for this week. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus had already spoken of the Spirit of truth in chapter 14, as we reviewed. Notice even there, there's a distinction between the Spirit's relationship with the world and his relationship with believers. Listen to it again, 14, 16, and 17. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, John 14, 17. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. Do you suppose they heard that promise at that time? They're in the upper room. He's washed their feet. Judas is going to betray him. He's left, but they don't know that that's going on. Peter's just been told he's going to deny him three times before the cock crows in the morning. Jesus says, don't be worried. I'm going away. I am the way. All this is going on. And then he says, the Spirit of truth is coming, and he'll be with you and in you. Could they possibly have grasped any of that, or certainly not all of that? And yet we have it written down. We can study it. We can mull it over. We can understand as the Spirit makes it clear to us what exactly is going on. Did they grasp it? Do you grasp it? Do you understand the promise that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and remains in us? He will be with you forever, Scripture says. Now, it's not just that the Spirit will be with us, but that he will be a complete connection with and a continuation of the work the Father and the Son have already begun. One eternal plan, unchanging. We're not changing horses. We're on the same plan, but the Spirit is coming to help us when Jesus left. And the Spirit's going to leave, and then Jesus is going to come back. That's the plan. It's always been the plan. We're still trying to figure it out. It might be beyond us in some way. It's not a new thing. The disciples aren't changing horses in the middle of a stream. This is the same plan forward that we are to be transformed. The Spirit will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. It's one plan because it's one God. He will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify Jesus because the Spirit will take from what is Jesus's and declare it to the disciples, to the followers of Christ, to you and me. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. What the Spirit declares must be from what is Jesus's, because everything that is God's is Jesus's. There is nothing else. The Creator God is God over all things. There's not another option. Well, I know there's this God who does these things, but I'd like to follow this way. There is no such thing. It's deception. It's falsehood. It's a myth. Everything is God's. He is the Creator. He is over the entire universe as sovereign King, and he has given everything to Jesus. Everything is Jesus's. So when the Spirit speaks, he speaks from what is Jesus's, because it's all there. One eternal plan from one eternal God, and the Spirit is pouring it into us so that we will know that truth. Everything the Father has is mine is another declaration of Jesus that he is God. Back in John chapter 5, the Jews wanted to kill him because he said, because they recognized that he was making himself equal with God when he said, the Father's at work and so am I at work. We're doing this together. Well, yeah, there's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They wanted to kill him for that. In John chapter 10, they picked up rocks to stone him with because he said, the Father and I are one. And now he says, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. Don't let anybody tell you Jesus never said that he was God. He never claimed that. Oh, yes, he did. And he did it in such a way that the Jews knew he was doing it, and they wanted to kill him for it. There's no question. Everything the Father has is mine is a declaration of his deity, of his place as God. Everything the Father has belongs to Jesus. The Spirit takes from what is Jesus's because there's nothing else, and he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. And he guides believers into all truth, and in so doing, he brings glory to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He elevates Jesus. He raises Jesus up for us to see as God. Where is the Spirit at work in you? Are you convinced of sin? Are you convinced of the reality of sin? Are you convinced of the consequences of sin? Are you convinced and aware that sin is an issue in our lives? Even when we come to Christ, Satan still wants to trip us up. He still tempts us. Are we staying the path of righteousness? Are you convinced of Christ's righteousness as your only hope? Well, if I could just live rightly, then God would have to receive me. No. The only reason God receives you is because of what Jesus has done for you. Does he call you to be righteous? Absolutely. We're to live out what he's called us to, but it doesn't earn us a thing. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. There is a righteousness. It is God's alone, and it's the only hope we have to have righteousness on our own account is when God gives it to us through what Jesus has done. Are you convinced that judgment is a certainty, or are you thinking that you're willing to take your chances? Well, I know God said I'm not supposed to do these things, but I enjoy them. I don't think it's a big deal. And the Spirit's talking to you saying, no, that is not what is to be in your life as a believer. Yeah, but judgment comes for those things. In the New Testament, Paul talks about people who had been sick and had fallen asleep because of the way they were living their lives. They were still believers, but there was still a judgment that came. And I don't say these things to scare you. I say these things to give you the hope that the Spirit wants to convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment so that he can also guide us into all the truth and we can walk in that righteousness. Regardless of where we currently stand, whether or not we're convinced or fully convinced or convicted, the right next step for every single one of us from where we are today is to invite the Spirit to guide us into all truth. What a way to start your day, your morning prayers. Holy Spirit, guide me into all the truth. What am I supposed to learn today? What am I supposed to do today? How am I supposed to represent you today? To whom am I to declare the gospel and the grace of God today? Guide me. May that be our prayer as we close today. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Carry me forward. Teach me what I need to learn and use me as you see fit for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to respond to that today, if you know you have something in your life that you want to deal with, and that's not to say, well, someone who comes forward, they must really be in sin. No, this is saying, God is at work in my heart and I want to respond to him. I invite you to come forward today to the front. You can pray on your own. You can invite someone to pray with you. I invite you to do that. But one more thing to consider as you come or as you stay where you are, one more wonderful thing for us to recognize is that we don't have to drink from a fire hose. We have God's words in our hand. We can read it. We can reread it. We can study it. We can discuss it with other believers. We have the opportunity to take this in smaller bits that we might grasp it and understand it as the Spirit guides us into that truth. We can stop in the midst of our conversation and ask for more wisdom, more insight, more clarity, not just about what it's meant, but how it's to be applied in our lives. Sounds like discussion and application or something like that. So please join me as we invite the Spirit to guide us into all the truth as the worship team comes. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us, demonstrated in the fact that you have a plan to draw us to yourself, to bring us into a relationship that we have no way of, we wouldn't even desire it if you weren't at work in our hearts to draw us. And so we pray that this promise you made, that Jesus made back in John 16, before he was even crucified, he told us the Spirit was coming. And the Spirit comes and he dwells within us, and you, Father and Son and Spirit, all make your home within us and live out through us. May we be transformed by that. I don't see any way we couldn't be. Help us not to be hesitant. Help us not to be resistant, but to be all in. What is it you would have us do? How would you have us serve you? And how do we walk with the Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.